Open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 13. I'd like to read the first 8 verses. And as you can tell from your bulletin, this is in relation to the commandment in the Old Testament, thou shalt not commit adultery. And we're thinking of that law that liberates. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. And then the central part of the text that we're looking at tonight, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then a famous verse, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Grateful for the opportunity to be here tonight with you. I can't say that getting asked to speak on thou shalt not commit adultery was that exciting. It actually ruined my sleep a couple of nights because I worked on the sermon, and then in my dreams I kept working on what other points should I say. And for those of you who are thinking of studying for ministry or want to preach, trying to do sermons in your sleep is not a very effective way to do things. It just wrecks your sleep. I did want to say a word before we look at our passage about the book I brought on the Da Vinci Code. One of my specialties is defending the Christian faith, and for about 2 years now, I've noticed all the internet traffic about the Da Vinci Code, and as you may know, it's the best-selling adult novel of all time, and it claims to be based on fact, and it's doing a lot of damage to the Christian faith. So last spring and summer, I wrote a reply to it, and I hope you're interested. The publisher deliberately ordered me to make it reasonable in size so that you wouldn't lose a lot of money or spend a lot of time in its pages. So it's a pretty straightforward book, but it covers all the different themes that come up in the Da Vinci Code, from witchcraft to Opus Dei to Gnosticism, how we got our Bible, whether Jesus and Mary Magdalene were married, and all the stuff about Leonardo da Vinci. So I'll be glad to see you afterwards if you want to get a copy and get it signed. Now, I wondered, what makes me an authority to speak about this topic? Did someone phone Tyndale and say, is there a prof there who knows a lot about adultery? Well, let me tell you a couple of things about me personally in relation to thinking about marriage and about sexuality. I'm an ordained minister. I've been a minister since I was 18. I got to being in a Baptist background, in my particular tradition, they didn't worry about rules and regulations, so I got to be a preacher before I had one course in any study anywhere. Okay? So I was doing marriage counseling at 18. All right? That those people's marriage survived is a testimony to grace. Over the years, I've done a lot of counseling as a pastor and as a professor. I regularly teach about marriage in ethics courses and courses on gospel church and culture. And then also, my twin brother is a psychotherapist, so I've spent a lot of time talking to him about the depth reading of social life and family and marriage. And then lastly, as of this Wednesday, I've been married 31 years, so that gives you some training in the field. If you do a word study in the New Testament, surprisingly, there's not a lot of passages about weddings or marriages. But it's clear from, say, John, the Gospel of John, when Jesus rescues a wedding at Cana of Galilee, when he makes references to the value of parenthood in replying to people who are trying to use rules to get away from looking after their parents. When he talks about the creation narrative of Adam and Eve, it's clear that the New Testament supports the Old in valuing marriage as part of the created order. As I thought of this text tonight, I knew that I could make it depressing and could leave us all guilt-ridden if we talk about lust and pornography and all the ways in which our world is sexually obsessed, but I didn't want to leave us too depressed tonight, so I thought of five gifts that we could give at a wedding. Now, four of these gifts, the first four, involve a bit of a joke. I don't expect you literally to follow my advice. It's just a way of getting you to think about the more serious issues. So what I want to introduce you to tonight is five gifts that I'd like to see at a wedding. Here's the first gift. As you think, and let's just make this practical. I assume at Knox, when there's a wedding, the bride comes down the aisle, the groom's standing up here. It happens that way in other churches too. Okay, here's the first one. At every wedding at Knox Church from now on, have armed guards posted at the door and have armed guards down here with the groom. But those guards weren't hired by you as a gift for the bride and groom that day. They were hired a year ahead of time. Because I've found that most people think about weddings about a year ahead of time. The trouble is, couples don't think about marriage. They think about the wedding day. And you're going to hire those security guards because those security guards are told no bride is allowed at Knox, no groom is allowed to be at Knox until they prepare for their marriage. Okay? And I even looked up, you want a sermon to be practical? Protect Security Services is located at 180 Dundas Street West, phone number 1-877-24-GUARD, and they will give you private security for that kind of function. Now, they don't mention that on their website, unfortunately, but I'm sure it could be arranged. What am I getting at here? Is that in honoring the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, which is another way of saying we want to value marriage, marriage matters, we want to ensure that couples are prepared for marriage. In my experience as a pastor and as somebody who just listens to people's stories, is people do not get prepared for marriage. They do not get ready for marriage. They get ready for the wedding day. More thought is put into what dishes people are going to get for you as a wedding gift than there is thought put into, are we really compatible? Now, I personally try to get young people to think about this way ahead of time. I actually whisper to little boys and girls, be careful who you marry. Okay, I'm currently working on a friend of mine has a young girl named Alexandra, and I've been telling her over and over this summer, be careful who you marry. Now, right now, she thinks I'm a bit of a nut because she's about 7 and she's not thinking of marriage. She keeps forgetting the rule, but sooner or later, she's going to catch on. So that's the first gift I recommend to you, and I urge you, let's just do a quick check here. How many are married here tonight? Okay, it's too late for you for security guards, right? But you can tell other people. And for those of you who are not married, you can think of this as advice, as a first step. Now, let's go to a second gift. The second gift is to buy the couple a very expensive computer and printer because you don't want to be cheap. But you're going to get it to do a rather simple function. And with that in mind, let me turn to the most famous passage read at weddings, 1 Corinthians 13. You'll buy them this computer and printer, and you know, a really good computer these days costs $3,000, $3,000 or $4,000, like the Elite. But, you know, you can go a little cheaper as long as it has a printer and can download stuff. And here's what we want to do with this computer and printer. Get the couple to print out 5 copies of 1 Corinthians 13 about the description of love and download it so that they can have it on their Palm Pilot, their laptop, or what's that new thing? BlackBerry, Blueberry, one of, what is it, by the way? BlackBerry. Yeah, I knew that, just kidding. Why is this important? Because in our culture, we have a romanticized view of what love is that's based on infatuation and romance, and that's wonderful and great, but that will not keep a marriage going. Sooner or later, that romantic and infatuation view of marriage has to give way to what the Bible describes as love. Do you ever notice when you read in the paper about abuse in homes or about divorces or about, you know, in the worst situations, the murder of some spouse, you'll hear the person who's a perpetrator of violence and maybe killing, you'll hear them say that they love their spouse. I love my spouse, I beat her up. I love my spouse, I killed him or her. Well, that kind of view is based in a distorted understanding of love that has to do with one's inner selfish feelings about the other. Listen to what Paul says. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So in the first instance, we give the gift of preparation to a new couple. In the second, we give them the gift of love. And what this does in a marriage is it anchors love in something that's clear, understandable, and objective, and is not as fleeting as infatuation and romantic, fuzzy feelings that come when you fall in love with somebody. I mean, I remember when I fell in love with my wife. I saw her in junior high school. First time I looked at her, I fell in love. I've since heard that all that could be chemical. Have you read the stuff from science about it all has to do with odors? I've even read studies that if men eat carrots at bars, they pick up women more successfully because the carrots give off the proper chemicals. Isn't that kind of depressing that something as great as romance and falling in love could have to do with the ability of your nose to pick up scents? Isn't that kind of weird? Well, we don't want love based on that kind of chemistry as its substance or essence or foundation. We want it rooted in clear-cut description of what love is actually like. One thing I can tell you as somebody who's done a lot of counseling is when you try to help married people have better marriages, it's getting back to basics. There are some things in life that are really complicated that have to do with learning that's very spectacular and only for a few elite people. I once met a mathematician at a conference, and I'm not into math. I got kicked out of math in grade 10. I asked him what he studied, and I'll never forget his reply. He said, "I can't tell you because you wouldn't understand it." Okay? Romance and love is not like higher math. It's not like calculus. Now, there's difficulties to it. There's ways in which it's very hard, but it's not hard at the level of intelligence. So that's the second gift. Let me give you a third gift to bring to a wedding. In this one, you're going to have to take out a membership for the couple or for someone else monitoring their marriage. This currently costs $125 US, and it's a membership in the American Polygraph Association, the people who operate lie detector tests, polygraph machines, okay? Now, I know there's some debate about whether polygraph really works, but just go along with this, because what we're offering here for people who want to honor marriage and know that marriage matters is the gift of honesty. And it's of course significant, I believe, that in the same Ten Commandments that say thou shalt not commit adultery, it also says thou shalt not lie. Marriages are wrecked because of duplicity and deception. I've had to learn in my own marriage to be more honest with my wife. Now, one thing that has helped is she's very good at telling when I'm not telling the truth. So that sort of forces your hand. I'll give you an example. When we were first married, I stay up late. My wife goes to bed early. I get up late, she gets up early. So when I was first married, I didn't like to tell the truth about what time I went to bed. So I would do what people often do, at least I've done before, and that is you tell a lie by a form of the truth. So if I went to bed at 2 in the morning, my wife would ask me, what time did you go to bed last night, dear? And I would say, after midnight. Now see, that's true, isn't it? Huh? You thought you had a liar here for a preacher. No, it's true. 2 o'clock is after midnight. But she knew something was suspicious, so she said to me, how long after midnight? And then I said, a while. And how much would a while be, dear? Well, over time, I trained myself to be more honest, so now if I go to bed, I memorize exactly what time it is, and I've had the courage to tell my wife, in the path of honesty, which is much better, I tell her I went to bed at 2:14 or 3:11, or writing a book recently, I've been up at 6:05 or 6:30 or whatever. But, you know, the honesty helps. The deception, even in the form of a half-truth, hurts a marriage. Let me give you another practical tip from my own folly here. Sometimes you lie if you don't tell what needs to be told at the right time. Okay? Now, those of you who are married, or those of us who've been in relationships, know you don't spill everything you got to be reasonably diplomatic. You don't want to be stupid. Okay? But there comes a time where your failure to tell has become a lie. So I'll give you an example in my life. In 1994, my wife and I flew to Kenya where I was teaching. And I promised my kids, let me get a drink here. I promised my kids that I would phone them when we got to London on the way to Nairobi. Have you ever tried to use British telephones? They don't work. I know the British think the same in the reverse of our systems. But I couldn't get the phone to work in Heathrow Airport, so I said, that's okay, I'll just phone from the plane when we fly from London down to Nairobi. So get on the plane, and I noticed there didn't seem to be any planes on board, so I went back to the stewardess and said, could I use one of the phones on the plane to call my kids? And she said, we don't have phones on the plane. You know, those are just North American planes at the time. Well, I'm not shy. I said to the stewardess, does the pilot have a phone? There were two stewardesses there. I'll never forget this. One of them looked at me like I was a nut. So I looked at the other one, who seemed understanding to my desire to call my kids and keep my promise. So she said, I'll go check with the pilot. She came back a little later and said, I asked him, hang on a while. And then she came back later and said, okay, you can phone your kids. So I went up in the cockpit of the 747, and the pilot said hi to me. I introduced myself, and he said, we'll patch you through British Airways radio system, and we'll call your kids. So I'll never forget the pilot saying, this is Captain so-and-so. I'm on a British Airways flight. We were currently 33,000 feet over Egypt, and he talked to my kids first. He loved it as much as I did. Now, here comes the stupid part. I knew my wife wouldn't be that impressed by my chutzpah in asking for the pilot, can I borrow your phone? So I never told her. Okay? Now, that's okay, because I said, well, I won't tell her on the plane. I'll tell her when we get to Kenya. But then when we were in Kenya, I kept delaying, and then they said, oh, I'll tell her when we get back to Canada. But she was going home first, and I was hoping my kids wouldn't talk about the phone call. Okay, now, dumb gets dumber here. When I got back to Canada, I said to my kids, Andrew and Derek, did you tell Mommy about the phone call from the plane? And they said no. Okay? Now, things would have been okay, except I made another blunder. I told some of my colleagues at work. And then we were at a fundraising function, and one of the board members said to my wife, "Isn't your husband a little crazy to phone the kids from the cockpit of the 747 on the way to Kenya?" I had an instant revelation that honesty pays and lying hurts. My wife was very gracious. She laughed. Okay? She thought it was kind of interesting, but I knew that I had some explaining to do. Maybe I should have been given a membership in the American Polygraph Association, right? Because dishonesty hurts marriages. And that honesty, I want to say it, should be advocated at a deeper level than these two examples. We should view marriage and family life and friendship as the opportunity to be really honest about reality. I have this one great quote from a book that has only one great quote in it, and it's basically saying that facing up to things won't change them. Avoiding them won't make them go away. And so I urge all of us, in whatever relationships we're in, to value honesty and to bring to our wedding days and to marriage, to friendship, and to family life a deeper honesty. Let me give you quickly a fourth gift. We should buy every couple an incredibly good mattress. Okay? Now, I say that for two reasons. First of all, just on a practical level, I don't think we think enough about the fact that we sleep a third of our lives. And some of us sleep even more. And so why not have a good mattress? And then, of course, this is just my way of making a comment about the Christian celebration of sex and to give to married couples the gift of sexual celebration. And for those of you who are got your daytimers out and you're making notes here, there's four models that I recommend in terms of the best mattresses in the world. They come from Hastings and Duxiana from Sweden, and Six Spring and Hypnos from Great Britain. And there's one report on CNN about a study of these four manufacturers, and they said the best bed is done by Hypnos, and it's the bed that the Queen of England sleeps on. And their best model is only $20,000. So you can think of that if there's any weddings coming up later in the summer. Let's give to people on their wedding day the gift of sexual celebration. Two large forces have conspired to deny the teachings of Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 says the marriage bed is honorable, and it's to be honored by all. That verse has been threatened by two competing forces. The first one is the tradition in the church and in other religions that sex is bad. We represent the first generation since the time of St. Augustine where sex can be talked about in a positive way. If you read church theologians from Augustine through to the 20th century, it's basically a story of sex is dirty. In fact, if we were in the Middle Ages and we were thinking of gifts to give to wedding couples, some theologians would say we should give an elephant to every couple. Why an elephant? Because it only mates once in every 2 years, and that's a great model for Christian marriage. Well, I think that tradition is unbiblical. It's against both Old Testament creation story. It's against the entire pattern of God's working with the Jews and then in the Christian church. And so we may not be able to afford the $20,000 mattress. We may not be able to afford a mattress at all, but we want to celebrate marriage and to celebrate sexuality. However, that negative attitude has hurt the church through the centuries. If you want to read some of the funniest reading in theology, get a book called Eunuchs for the Kingdom of Heaven. And it's a book of a collection of all the dumb stuff said in church history about sex, women, marriage, etc. Hilarious reading. Far connected from this passage in Hebrews 13. The other way that The other way that we need to give the gift of sexual celebration to people in our world is the way in which our society has gone overboard the other way and has cheapened sexuality, not only in terms of pornography, but in terms of movies, the Hollywood industry, and just the way that we live in a sex-saturated culture. And what that has done is it's cheapened sex. You read any of the life stories of the people in Hollywood who get married 4, 5, 6, 7 times, you are not reading about the value of marriage. You're reading about the cheapening of marriage and the cheapening of sex. So let's give the gift of sexual celebration in honor of God's gift that he's given to us in making us male and female. And then lastly, gift number 5 has no joke component, because we're talking here about something that's so important that undermines, that is the foundation for a proper marriage. And it would be the wish that all couples would anchor their marriage in the eternal love of Jesus Christ. And the wish that all humans, all sexual creatures who are human, would anchor their lives in the eternal love of Jesus Christ. And of course, from Christian theology, we know that Jesus, as co-creator, is the author of marriage and the author of sexuality. And so when we think of the famous saying, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, this is a way of saying that married couples and human beings, married or otherwise, do not have to live their lives on things that don't last, which includes marriage. But we can live our lives on the foundation of his love. So his commands provide the framework for proper living. The commands of Scripture provide that framework as well. By the way, I thought of this in relation to thinking about the message tonight. Is there biblical warrant in the Bible? Is there warrant in the Bible for having an argument with your spouse? There is, but there's a verse in Proverbs that says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, which means the only way to have a longer fight is to wait till after sundown, and then you got about 23 hours, okay? But see, commands like that are so practical in undergirding us in married and Christian life. And then I believe that the grace of Jesus Christ provides the foundation for true love, and that his grace also provides the comfort for those who need to be forgiven because of sexual sin. And then lastly, his power provides the strength for staying committed and for facing life head on. I just want to end with a personal example that's positive. When I was a teenager, my brother and I, mainly, we had a lot of Christian friends, but we had a lot of non-Christian friends. And a lot of my non-Christian friends made fun of me and my brother and other Christians who had a Christian view of family life and marriage. They were into drugs and sex and liquor, and they thought we were nerds for believing in virginity till marriage and believing in being faithful to one person. Well, that's now going back 35 years. And so I can now track what 35 years of history has meant. And I can tell you this, and it's not a bragging about my strength, but about the value of a Christian witness. Virtually all of my non-Christian friends have come to adopt a Christian view of marriage, even though some of them are not Christians. But through their own dark paths, their own self-destructive paths, through their own loneliness, through their own abuse of women and men, they've realized the value in the traditional view of marriage. And so in our day, when marriage is threatened, and when our culture is so obsessed by things that are far away from what helps and what is right, let's pray and ask God to bless the gifts that he's given us in marriage and sexuality. Join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to share tonight about your gift of marriage and sexuality. We thank you for the positive word of Scripture that marriage is honorable. And we pray that you'll be with all of us here who are married and help us to be better partners. Be with all of us who are looking for a partner. Be with those who you have given the gift of celibacy. We thank you for that you've made us male and female, and for all the beauty and wonder of that dance. We thank you most of all that in all of life's areas, we can rest on you, our shield and our defender. And we thank you for giving us your Son as a model for the way to live. Be with us now as we continue to worship in Jesus' name. Amen.